right. I'm going to pray, and then after that, Andy, if you want to get those slides up, and we'll start rolling. Lord, thank you for tonight. I thank you for a chance to be together. I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I thank you for just this virtual fellowship. I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and remember all that we have in Christ, and that we have not been forgotten. We've not been left alone. We may feel isolated. I just pray that you would help us to draw near to you even more during those times, Lord. When we're feeling down, help us to look up to you, and just pray that you would encourage each one, provide, protect, give peace. Thank you. Amen. All right. Thought I'd have my wife join us tonight since we're talking about marriage. Pretty good idea, huh? All right, so here are some pictures from the most recent wedding I attended. Honey, you want to tell them about it?
This wedding was supposed to have been this past Sunday, not on a rooftop, and we were all supposed to have been there, but we weren't. It happened April 16th on the roof of Victoria's apartment building. You see their pastor there with his mask on. They were 6 feet from him. And
this is Jonathan, our son, by
the
way.
This is our number four, third son, number four. And they had a beautiful rooftop ceremony on a gorgeous day in Brooklyn. And while we were sad not to be there, you know, you couldn't help but celebrate because look at those faces. They are quite happy. So, yeah. Oh, so yeah. We all got dressed up in what we were supposed to be wearing to the wedding. And, yeah.
Yeah.
Participated via Zoom. Via Zoom.
Via Zoom.
Via Zoom.
Yeah, so it was crazy. It was surreal. It was cool. But that was the most recent one, so 2 weeks ago. So do you ever think about getting married one day? That's the question. Now, I know there's a few people on this call that are married, but most are not. So I'm going to be talking about some future applications and some current applications, okay? Hopefully there'll be something for everybody in this, even though this is the classic marriage passage, all right? So if you do think about it, well, what about this? How do you know if you should? Or who? Or when? If you want to get married one day, and when you think you found the person you should marry, how do you know if you're ready for marriage? Big questions, right? Kind of makes you think. And in fact, what about this? What is a Christian marriage supposed to look like? This next passage in our study of Ephesians is chapter 5, 22 through 33. You probably heard this read if you've been to many weddings. And it gives us some insight on marriage and can help us answer some of these questions. Now, a couple more before we start. You may be asking, why do we need to learn about this now? Does the freshman in high school need to even read this passage? Well, you'll see when we study it that you don't want to delay becoming the kind of person who is able to apply these verses. Let me say that again. You don't want to delay becoming the kind of person who is able to apply these verses. Now, what if you say, well, Mr. Keeler, okay, but what if I don't want to get married, or what if I don't plan on getting married, or don't end up getting married? You know, is it all about marriage? Well, no, think about it like this. Marriage is a gift from God, and remaining unmarried is also a gift from God. Paul, you know, recommended it. He gives different gifts. God gives different gifts to different people for different reasons. Receiving different gifts from God does not make a person more or less spiritual. You don't have to worry also, you don't have to worry about this whole thing. You know, a lot of people, they listen to different voices, maybe voices in their head, maybe voices in the culture. And they may say, well, I'm a certain age and start getting worried about this, you know. Well, you don't have to worry because Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So if you're trusting, seeking, serving, and delighting in God, he will either grant or change your desires to line up with his. Also, remember that his timing is often different than ours because he knows best and we don't. Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. All right, so that's enough intro. Our big question tonight is, how should we think about marriage and dating? All right, so here are the main points. And leader, sorry I got this to you late, but you have the notes now with you on your email. So the first point is what are the marriage roles, responsibilities, and relationship? What does this passage teach us about that? And then secondly, why is marriage a big deal? Thirdly, implications for the pre-married, since most of you are not married. And then tips for waiting and dating. Okay. All right. So if you have your Bibles, please look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Read along with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, so marriage, roles, responsibilities, and relationships. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught that you shouldn't say certain words. One of them was the S word. Don't say the S word. Now, I think that was referring to the profane version of the last stage of the digestive process. But some people in our culture today treat this word submission like it's the S word, like it's a bad word. Okay. And it's because they don't understand it. They know the Bible says submit, and that's, you know, we've so prized equality that they make a wrong connection. As if somehow it's demeaning to the person. So it's going to be really helpful for you to know what exactly Scripture says on this, because people will use it as an example of how the Bible is unfair, the Bible's out of date, all that kind of stuff, right? So starts off in 22, says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, what does it not mean? It does not mean that women are inferior to men. It does not mean they are less valuable or less capable or have less purpose. It also does not mean that all women have to do what all men say. It doesn't say all men submit or all women submit to all men. It doesn't even say women submit to men. It says wives submit to your own husbands. It also does not mean that women cannot lead men in many contexts outside of the home. So look carefully at the passage. wives submit. This word means to not be forced to obey, but to willingly place yourself under the authority of. All right? To your own husbands, not someone else's husband, not some other man or a wife, but your own husbands. Now, catch this phrase, as to the Lord. This is where it really starts to make sense. So it's not if your husband deserves it or even if you always agree with him, but as to the Lord, with a heart to obey God, knowing that God will bless your obedience. Does that make sense? If you think about this from the child-parent relationship, which is actually the next one in the next relationship that's referred to in Ephesians in 6, right? There's three household relationships that are referred to, and all of them are after verse 21, which says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it gives these three submission relationships. The second one is for children, right? So if you're struggling in your relationship with your parents, think about what that passage says, right? As unto the Lord. So in other words, in these earthly relationships, if you're waiting for the other person to be all that they should be and to be perfect in their role and to deserve your nonstop 24/7, 365 respect, before you do what the Bible says for you to do, well, you're just going to be waiting, right? It's not conditional, right? It's as to the Lord. So in other words, it's because God commands it. And if we're his people, we love him. And he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Then, man, that makes this a whole lot easier. Because it's not, well, you know, I would follow this command if they were doing better on their end. If they didn't have an attitude, if they didn't just get done yelling at me or whatever, you know. So there's an unconditional element to it because it's vertical relationship that's primary, not the horizontal. Okay, but it affects the horizontal. All right, then it goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, is himself its savior. Now, the church submits to Christ, so also, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So from this, we find out the head is the authority, okay? Or we find out that the husband is the head of the wife, and we know that that term is one of authority, right? And it was established at creation, Genesis 2:24, okay? And then it says, however, or actually in verse 33, it says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, just in case you were unclear from before when it said wives submit to your husbands, it's not that the wives have multiple husbands. It's just one, okay? And the command would be then to submit and respect. And I would say this, it's easier to submit if you can respect him, right? So think about this, girls. Before you get into a relationship with a guy, and by the way, I'm going to be making the connection between dating and marriage because we live in a culture where most marriages are the result of dating relationships, not of arranged marriages, okay? So it's not a big jump to see how we get there. All right, so ladies, before you get into a relationship with a guy, ask yourself, do you respect the guy? This is, I was talking to Kevin Rogers about this, and he was telling me anytime a young lady tells him, hey, Kevin, I'm dating this great guy, blah, blah, blah. He's like, do you respect him? Because he's aware of this command. Well, he may be so great. He may be cute and fun and funny and whatever else. But do you respect him? Could you follow his leadership? Could you see him leading your family? Could you see him discipling your future children, shepherding them? Think about that. Is he on that trajectory? Okay. What does his character say? Will he neglect his God-given authority? Or will he abuse his God-given authority? Or will he lead with loving self-sacrifice? Will he put Christ first and take his word seriously? Think about that. Let me tell you, you don't want to end up in a relationship where the guy is not humble, where he's all about himself, where he can't apologize, where he can't get counseling. It's always your fault. You know, like, you don't want a guy like that. I've seen marriages go bad because of the guy that does not use his God-given authority well. He either neglects it and doesn't lead, or he abuses it. Now, you know, the homes where things are blessed, usually there's some leadership where there's some loving self-sacrifice going on, because these passages are being taken seriously. So you need to think ahead about this, right? You think about how much thought time, how much brain time and space is given to thinking about the wedding and planning for the wedding versus the marriage. The wedding lasts minutes, the marriage till death. All right, next section, husbands, love your wives. All right, now, guys, you may be saying, sweet, we get off easy. They have the hard part. All we have to do is love them. Of course I love them. I'm not going to marry this woman that I don't love. No problem, right? But what does it mean to love? All right, you better buckle up if you haven't read this before. It does not mean that I love how I feel when I'm around you. It does not mean I feel attracted to, although you should be attracted to the person that you marry. Let's keep reading and see what kind of love this is. All right, well, it doesn't even finish the sentence before it begins to become a bigger deal, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if you've never seen this before, you might be thinking, whoa, the stakes just got higher. Yeah, man. And gave himself up for her. You might be thinking, oh, I knew that was coming. I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. Already, man, I'm out of this. Oh, well. Can't be a godly husband. Wait a minute. Do you remember earlier in Ephesians? If you're a Christian, you're a saint. You are in Christ. You're adopted into God's family. You're forgiven. You're made righteous. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your eternal inheritance. Remember the context. Just a little bit earlier in our last passage, this is talking to people who are filled with the Spirit, right? So it's not going to be perfect, but if you have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God, then you have the tools to be a husband for God, one who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, let's not get confused with this next part. This is pretty tough to understand here, but we'll go through it. 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, back up a minute. Make sure you get the pronouns right, okay? It's as Christ loved the church and gave himself, who? Christ gave himself up for her, who? The church, okay? That he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church. Okay, so we're not talking about the husband sanctifying the wife. You got it? Talking about Christ sanctifying the church. Having cleansed her. So again, Christ cleansing the church, not husband cleansing the wife. By the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. This is basically the gospel, right? This is saying that Jesus put himself in our place to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and made righteous. We could be made clean. Okay, this is the gospel, all right? But it's saying, it's almost like, you know, Paul, he'll like go off on the gospel in the middle of his point, right? Because he's so excited about the gospel. And he's always preaching the death and resurrection of Christ, okay? So he's talking about this connection. Hey guys, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and in a self-sacrificing way. That's the type of love we're talking about. Not in a feeling-oriented way, not in a conditional way, but in an unconditional, self-sacrificing way. You follow? But then, while he's talking about Christ and the church, he goes ahead and tells, reminds you of the awesome deal that the church has in Christ. You get it? Okay. So this is referring to Christ. Husbands are not Jesus, but can be used by God to help their wives grow spiritually and should do what they can to help with gentleness and humility, not like a junior Pharisee. Okay. All right. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. All right, now that sounds familiar, right? The twofold love command, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds kind of familiar, right? But check this out. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now you get a larger window now of what this type of love is. It's self-sacrificing. But think about it. Do you nourish her? Do you cherish her? Do you treat her interests like your own? Do you care for her? Do you help her grow? Do you cherish her? Do you treat her with gentleness, with thoughtfulness, with value, as one who is precious? Now, no guy is going to do this perfectly, but this is the standard. And when we don't meet it, we go to God and ask for help. We go to our wives and ask forgiveness. And we keep working at this, and he keeps working it in us. But you see a beautiful picture right now. Go back to submission, right? Ladies, do you want to submit to a guy who's going to be treating you like that, laying his life down for you, cherishing you? That's going to be easy to submit to that, right? It's going to be easy to respect that type of leadership. It's no wonder that people get a bad taste in their mouth about submission when they're not talking about a spirit-filled guy. They're talking about a guy that is full of himself, neglects his authority or abuses his authority. God is out of the picture, right? Or maybe he claims Christ, but functionally he's not taking this seriously, right? Or he's not humbling himself under God's word, looking more at his role and the command to him, but he's more focused on her because he's blinded with pride, all right? You want to ask God to show you the trajectory that somebody's on that you're interested in to see if they're going to line up with this character-wise. This is no joke. But if you get this right and you marry somebody that gets this right, man, can you see how there's going to be blessing in your home because of how this is set up? You think, what do these two commands have in common? Loving your wife, giving yourself up for her, submitting. And respecting. They're both unselfish. They're both serving. They're both giving. They're not taking. They're not demanding. Do you see that? Okay. Now, something I got out of, So, check this out. Marriage book called Cherish. The dude talks about how, you know, we hear this in the vows, to love and to cherish, but we remember the love part, forget about the cherish part. And this can really help your marriage if you focus on this. Okay. Now, this guy said, I think it was in another book, I was reading it, and he blew me away with one term that he coined. And he said that, do you think of God just as father or also as father-in-law? Dude. You understand that? In other words, if you are a Christian guy and you marry a Christian girl, right? If you're both adopted by God, you're both God's kids. Your son, she's his daughter, right? He's your father. Well, guess what? He's her father too, which makes him your father-in-law. Now, are you treating her as though your father-in-law is watching how you're treating her? You know what I mean? And if anybody has a father-in-law, or you can extrapolate this, you're not going to want to, like, you know, mistreat his daughter, right? So it's a great way to think about that. Now it goes on to say, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. Well, guess what? That's leadership, right? Do you lead? Do you head up your own home, right? And do you pursue the unity that you already have in Christ? This one flesh relationship, when you're married, that's, you had that, you're one flesh, but you grow into that as you become unified and grow in your intimacy over time. It's the same way as our union with Christ, as we grow closer to him in this relationship in which we're in Christ. Okay, verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. One husband, one wife, leading and loving with self-sacrifice. Now, before you get into a relationship with a girl, guys, ask yourself, can you love her in this way? Are you ready? Do you have the kind of character you need for this? Or are you developing the kind of character you need for this? Do you see how this is way beyond, I like her, she looks good, she's a fun person, I want to date her, what's the big deal? That's what the culture says, right? It's a self-focused thing. It's, I like how I feel when I'm around this person. This is way bigger deal than that, okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to freak out and, like, be scared of the opposite sex and, you know, be afraid that, you know, somebody might find out that you have a crush on somebody because, you know, well, what if I'm not ready for marriage? You don't have to worry about all that, okay? You just need to be, you need to get your head in the game about what God tells his kids about how to do life in his house. And there's some great instruction that you don't have to wait on to implement in your life, because so much of it is about developing the character that you're going to need to build a foundation for a good, solid marriage. Does that make sense? Okay, now, more thing. If God calls you to singleness, that's still a gift. He's going to line up, as you seek him, he's going to line up the desires of your heart with that. He's going to have you on mission, right? And you're going to be being sanctified in different ways other than through marriage, right? And it's going to be something that you're still going to value this, because you're going to realize that marriages are the core relationship in a family unit. If you have strong believers in a marriage, right, then you're going to have a strong family, which is going to make up churches, which is going to make strong churches that are going to go out. And as you have people that have been gifted with singleness and God works all of this plan together, then he's going to, you know, his family is going to be strong. But so in other words, if you have the gift of singleness, you don't want to have a disregard for marriage, right? You want to be cheering the marriages on, is what I'm saying, praying for them. You want them to be strong, because it's one of the ways the enemy tries to get his foothold in the church and destroy. Okay. So why is marriage a big deal? Well, I've kind of alluded to it already, but in addition, have you read this verse? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So there's a connection where God established marriage at creation, even before the connection was made. And so it remained mysterious until Christ was revealed, until the gospel. At that point, now we know that it's a connection with Christ and the church. So it should be a representation of that. It should, in other words, your marriage should point people to the gospel. Okay, implications for the pre-married. Some of you might be, okay, like, I know that already, so I'm glad we're getting to this. All right. One, acquire an accurate view of authority. Ask God to help you see things from his perspective, okay? Because if you have a distorted view of authority, then this is going to be a problem, right? Authority is not lording over someone, okay? It's humbling yourself and serving them. It's taking responsibility to help people along, okay? Two, strengthen the muscle of submission. Now, in a sense, we all have to submit in some way. In fact, have you thought about this? Submission and authority has been here since literally forever, because the triune God has interpersonal relationships among the three persons of the Trinity in which there is submission and authority, which is why Jesus said, "I only want to do the will of the Father." Isn't that amazing? Okay, so it's not a bad thing. It's not a devaluing at all. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That'll help you strengthen that muscle of submission. Third, learn how to love. Learn how to sacrifice. Learn how to die to selfish preferences. Learn how to cherish and nourish. This involves kindness, compassion, diligence, awareness, thoughtfulness, guys. Thoughtfulness, right? Not just what do I feel like, what's going on around me, but like what, how's the other person doing in this context? All right, and then fourthly, understand unity. Understand the one flesh relationship, the connection with Christ and the church. Submit and sacrifice, respect and cherish, humility and honor. This is the language of love that leads to a growing oneness. This is true for the marriage relationship, and it's true for the Christian's relationship with Christ individually and corporately. Now, last, before I get to some dating tips, be wary of cultural corruption. Okay, follow me on this. Marriage is not a political thing. It's not based on how you feel or what is culturally acceptable because it was established at creation. That means it goes beyond culture. Okay. It is a God-ordained institution established at the dawn of mankind in the epic first human relationship. So, yeah, it's a big deal. So you can't just, a culture or a government can't just decide they're going to redefine marriage when they didn't initially establish it. God did. So it's on his terms, okay? Have you been influenced by the cultural climate? Do you twist the clear teaching of Scripture to accommodate your feelings, preferences, or unsupported logic? Now, this says nothing about, you know, this is not being uncompassionate. This is just saying, let's be true to God's word, which also instructs us to be loving and compassionate for people, no matter what their thinking is, what their background is, what their preferences are, etc. Okay, tips for waiting and dating. One, trust God's sovereignty. All right, now if I lost you, tune back in, okay? Trust God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his love for you, and his timing. A lot of people make mistakes with dating relationships, either who or when or how or all that, because they forget about God being in control, or they forget about God knowing best, or wanting what's best for you, being able to best provide for you, right? What he has a father's heart who wants to give good gifts to his kids. People forget about that. And then they want to jump the gun because they forget about his timing is better than our time, right? And God often wants us to wait with patience, okay? So, do you think you know better than him? Really? Are you afraid? Are you underconfident? Are you overconfident? Are you waiting with patience? Are you waiting with wisdom? Are you dating with patience? Are you dating with wisdom? Depending on where you're at, these different questions could hit you in a different way. But usually, there's a lot of people that at least one of these is something that they need to ask themselves. Secondly, functionally focus more on your relationship with God than on your past, present, or future dating relationships. Okay, let me say that again, and the leaders will have this in their notes. Functionally focus. Okay, that means it's one thing to say you focus on it. If you functionally focus on it, you really do. Okay. Focus more on your relationship with God than on your dating relationships, past, present, future. Got it? Let me give you some examples. All right, you tuning in? Are your thoughts, now this will apply to some of you, not to others of you, okay? Are your thoughts preoccupied with your ex? Are you struggling with related bitterness or even depression or doubt? Sometimes that happens when there's bad breakups. Are you trying to figure out a way to manipulate your circumstances to get back together with them? Now, it's good to ask this question because if it's yes to any of that, well, if you stay there, you're actually reacting to a sinful human instead of responding to a sinless Christ. If you stay there, you're actually reacting to a sinful human instead of responding to a sinless Christ. God knows everything, so he knows what is best for you, who is best for you, and the timing that is best for you. He can do anything, so he is way better at bringing two people together than they are. Are you preoccupied with a current relationship? Is it in the way of you and God? Is it stunting your spiritual growth? Is it causing you to know God more deeply, serve him more faithfully, trust him more confidently, obey him more consistently? Or do you need to drop him like a wet rock? Are you being too nice to do the truly loving thing? All right, I've talked to a lot of girls that are like this. Well, I know
I shouldn't be dating this guy, but I just don't want to hurt him. You don't understand. He's fragile.
All right. You got to dump him. Okay. It's the most loving thing. All right. Do you want to really be loving? You're going to just string him on. You're not going to end up marrying him because you already know his character. So just do it in a nice way. If you need backup, get some backup. Get prayed up. Get somebody to talk you through it. Get accountability. Okay? All right. Some of this stuff, we need some, you know, individual counseling on. That's okay. All right. If you stay there, you're falling for the lie that idolatry satisfies because you're making that person an idol. Okay? If you think about this, you know it's true. All right. And then are you preoccupied with a future relationship? Do you think if I could only date so-and-so or marry that person or when I get married, then I will be satisfied, you know? Are you like Michael Bublé, who in his hit single, Haven't Met You Yet, said, I'm not surprised, not everything lasts. I've broken my heart so many times, I've stopped keeping track. This is a great song, by the way. Musically. Talk myself in, talk myself out. I get all worked up, then I let myself down. I tried so very hard not to lose it. I came up with a million excuses. I thought of every possibility. And I know someday it'll all turn out. You'll make me work so we can work to work it out. And I promise you, kid, I'll give so much more than I get. Now, that's noble. That sounds like self-sacrificial love there. But and then he says this, I just haven't met you yet. Oh, poor guy. I might have to wait. I'll never give up. I guess it's half timing and the other half's luck. Ew. Wherever you are, whenever it's right, you come out of nowhere and into my life. All right. Remember, God knows everything, so he knows what is best for you, who is best for you, and the timing that is best for you. God can do, all right, some of you are singing the song and you're not listening to this, so I'm going to repeat it again. I know what you're doing. I know you're singing it in your head. Listen to it later. It'll stick in your head for like a week. All right, here we go. God knows everything, so he knows what is best for you and who is best for you and the timing that is best for you. Do believe that, guys. God can do anything, so he is way better at bringing two people together than they are. Now, if you want to be married one day, listen to this. I'm getting ready to land the plane, okay? If you want to be married one day, become the type of person you want to marry. If you want to be married one day, become the type of person that you want to marry. Listen, just go over to Galatians 5, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, right? Do you want someone who is loving or someone who is unloving? Do you want someone who is patient or someone who is impatient? Do you want someone who is good and faithful and has self-control and is peaceful? You don't want someone who can never apologize, who is a prideful person, who's fun. You know, everything's great when they're in a good mood. But when they're not, buddy, look out. All right? And I'm not talking about the ins and outs of, you know, the emotions of any given day, right? We all need Jesus. We all need help. I'm talking about what is the person characterized by? Okay. Well, become that type of person. How do you do that? You need the Holy Spirit. But this is two Spirit-filled people, right? Don't forget the context of Ephesians. If you have turned from your sin and you turned to Christ and you placed your trust in him, right? You are a saint. You are one who has all spiritual blessings in Christ. You're one who is Spirit-filled, right? But you're also one, as if you read to the end in 6, who's going to be undergoing spiritual warfare. And you better believe the enemy is trying to take out marriages, right? So for you, you need to be ready by having this godly character developing so that when you meet the person, it is the right time, then you're ready. Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for how clear your word is on this and just for the blessing that comes when we submit ourselves to you and to your word. Lord, help us to not be deceived or intimidated by the culture or by our feelings or past experiences or anxiety about future experiences. Lord, help us to stand on your word, trust in you, obey you, and then we can be confident that we'll experience the blessing that goes along with that. Not that there won't be trials, but we'll be equipped for them because we have you. We have your power. And we have your truth to stand on. We have your promises. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.